the darkness closes in on this world filled with sin, look around you, not many are left standing. The word of God's been compromised, holy living criticized, while iniquity on every hand's abounding. So if you have a place to go where the old story's told, and the man of God will preach the word with power, don't forsake it, my friend, as you're nearing the end. For it's the strength that you need for this hour.
So much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as His coming is at hand. You need the church and the saints and the worship of the Lord and faithful to the end, so much the more.
There's a famine in the land, not for food or for water, but for the healing of the precious word of God. And this world can't understand why I build my life around it. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Serve the Lord.
So much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as His coming is at hand. You need the church and the saints and the worship of the Lord to stand faithful to the end.
Oh, stand faithful, my friend.
To stand faithful to the end.
So
church in this day and hour. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to John in chapter 20, John 20, and when you find your place there, if you would stand with me, please, if you're able to this morning, John and chapter 20, and when you find your place there, if you would look down at verse 19, and I'll read down verse 19 through verse 29, if you'll follow along with me there. John 20, and verse 19, the Bible says this: Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, what it teaches. Lord, I'm thankful for the praises that have been sung to you this morning. I ask that you would come and meet with us, that you do something special in our midst and our hearts. Lord, we ask that you give Pastor Becker wisdom as he preaches. Guide him, Lord, in the words he should say. Use him mightily, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to this passage, if you would, please, in John chapter 20. We see this passage here. Jesus Christ had been crucified, had risen from the grave. You see that passage at the beginning of chapter 20. And in the end of chapter 20, you see the disciples are gathered together, and the doors are shut. They're in fear for the Jews and of their lives. And Jesus comes in the midst of them. What a great thing, isn't that? And he comes in the midst of them and says, Peace be still. And all of them were gathered together except for two. You're missing Judas and you're missing Thomas. Judas had betrayed Jesus and went out and took his life. And then Thomas wasn't there. Where was he? All the disciples were gathered together and Jesus came in the midst and he showed him his hands and his side where he had been crucified. And he was in the grave and rose again. And he gave them this commission of peace and to go into all the world. And they go and tell Thomas about what happened. First of all, Thomas should have been there in the beginning. He was missing what he should have been with the disciples, and he was gone. And if you look at the end of verse number 25, and they said, We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. He's alive. And at the end of verse number 25, you see here, he said, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. At the end of verse 25, he says this, I will not believe. Unless if I see him for myself, unless if I touch him for myself, he said, I will not believe. Think about who's speaking here. This is one of the disciples that Jesus called, that walked with him and saw Jesus teach and do miracles and all that he did. But he said, if I don't see him, if I don't touch him, I will not believe. Jesus Christ would come to him again 8 days later. They'd be, it seems to be, in that same room with the door shut. And he came to Thomas and said, touch my hands and my side. And he says, and be not faithless, but believing. And then in verse number 29, he says, Jesus saith unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's too many people here today doubting. You say, we're in church. Too many people in this world doubting about who God is and the Word of God, and they just want to cast doubt upon God. Thomas, who are you doubting? You're doubting the Son of God. You're doubting the Savior who you walked with for years in his earthly ministry. And he said, if I don't see him and if I don't touch him, I'm not going to believe. You ever have people that tell you something that is just unbelievable? Unbelievable to the point where you say, you're crazy. I don't believe you. You've seen Sasquatch in the woods with the worst camera in the world, and you just see a big footprint. Like, come on now. All right, I'm not believing that. You hear that said before. How come everyone that's ever seen a UFO has the fuzziest camera you've ever seen before? Just going across the sky? I don't know. Maybe you believe in that. Maybe you don't. Maybe I hit your button this morning. I'm not sure. But someone that tells you something, you say, I just don't believe it. I can't accept it. And there's doubt. If I don't see it and if I don't touch it, I'm not believing. You know, as a Christian, that's called faith. Faith. Faith is believing without seeing. You ever seen the Lord? I have not. Been to heaven? I haven't. Did you walk when Jesus walked on this earth? No, I haven't. Well, how can you believe in him? By faith. By faith. No, I want to give you a challenge this morning about this. Don't doubt him now. Don't doubt him now. After all that God has done in your life, after all that you've seen, after all that God has done in your life personally, why doubt him now? It's amazing as Christians, we think, well, God saved me and God's blessed me here and answered prayers and done this and that, but God, I don't think you can take care of this today. And God's looking down going, who do you think I am? Have I not done all these things in your life? Why doubt him now? To doubt is to waver in opinion, to question. You see, I believed before, but now I'm not so sure because of what this world is doing today. You know what? God is God no matter what this world does. God's word is true no matter what anybody says. There's no need to doubt him now. Thomas says, unless if I see, unless if I touch, unless if I have evidence today. Unless if I have physical evidence and proof with my eyes and with my hands, he said, I am not believing. With our kids, and I'm sure you do as well, I don't know, maybe as a dad, I'm constantly trying to just test their limits and test their belief in dad. And we were swimming the other day and trying to get the kids to jump in the side of the pool, and it's scary. Some kids are crazy, and they just go for it. And you worry about those ones, don't you? The ones that have no fear at all. And we're at the point with our girls, and we're like, oh, jump to me. Oh, I don't know, and just so scared. It's like, I said, do you trust me? They're like, nope. I'm like, I probably deserve that somewhere along the way. Do you trust me? I'm not going to drop you. Have I ever hurt you, you know? And it's like, just trust me. Jump to me. I got you. And the other day, Charlotte, she jumps in the pool, and all of a sudden she's like, yeah, this is the greatest thing. And I said, I told you, just trust me. Now, you could trust people. People could lie to you. You can trust organizations. They could fail you. But you never have to doubt God. Thomas said, I don't know. Thomas got the nickname of Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Why? Because Thomas was that doubter. He just had to see it to believe it. He had to be there. He was missing when Jesus first came through, but Jesus came through a second time, I believe, just for Thomas. You know, you have some that just, you know, I believe, and they just got all the faith, it seemed. You have the other ones that you go, I believe. Some. I'm trying to believe. I do believe you, Lord, but, and there's some that maybe are just more of the doubters by nature. I want to see a few things today. Don't doubt them now. First of all, we see they were assembled in fear. In verse number 19, it says, the first day of the week, it says, the doors were shut, and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Hey, their Savior had died as he promised he would. He told them he would do. And as he promised, he would rise again. And yet they weren't there when he rose from the grave at the beginning of this chapter. And then the Jews, what were they afraid of the Jews for? Well, the Jews were the ones when Pilate said, should I release Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Well, they were ones that were related to Jesus by following him. And they were scared of what was happening. You say, why would I wouldn't be afraid? If that was you, you'd probably be in the same place today. And they were in that room. They shut the doors, fear of the Jews. They were assembled in fear. You know, the Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hey, you know, the same thing was true then as it is today. There are some things you look in this world, and it can be a little fearful to look around at times until you know that God is with you. They were assembled in fear, but there was nothing really to be afraid of because of who was with them. Now, at the time, Jesus was not with them at the beginning, but he would be momentarily, although they didn't know it. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God says, fear thou not. As a Christian, you know you're saved and on your way to heaven. Hey, heaven's on the other side. If our life ends in death here, or God comes back and he returns, heaven's on the other side. We have nothing to be fearful of. They were assembled in fear. The Bible says in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Fear really is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. You think, well, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I'm afraid of this. You have your phobias. Phobias are things that we exaggerate in our minds of something that maybe is this much bad and we want to make it this much, and our mind has just exploded that fear in our life. And maybe you're living in fear today, living in fear for yourself or your family or the future, a fear of what's to come. As a Christian, you don't have to live in fear. There's no need to doubt him now. We first of all see that they were assembled in fear, but then we see the appearance of Jesus brought peace. As you look in verse 19, as they assembled, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Remember, the doors were shut. How did he get there? Well, Jesus didn't need any doors to get there. He appeared where they were, and he stood in the midst of them. And what did he say to them? Look at the last phrase in verse number 19. Read those last four words to me. Ready? Peace be unto you. They were living in fear, but Jesus brought what? Peace. Jesus came in the midst. I mean, you think you're in fear, and then all of a sudden you realize, well, God's with me. What do I have to be afraid of? Doesn't matter what the world's doing out there, what's happened, what's to come. When Jesus is with you, he brings you peace. There's a peace that a Christian has that passes all understanding. That makes no sense to the world, maybe, where there's fear all around, but as a Christian, there's peace with the Savior. He stood in the midst of them, and he came to them after he said, peace be unto you. And he says this when he showed him his hands and his side. Verse 20, it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. How many times did the disciples see Jesus and they thought, is it a spirit? What is it out there? Who else would be walking on the water than Jesus? Hello? Jesus came and he showed him his hands and his side, and they said, oh, that's where you were crucified. You died for me. That's my Savior. Hey, the one that said he would be crucified is the same one that said he would rise again, and he's the same one that's here with me today. And they said, oh, Jesus is who he said he would be. He is who he said he would be. He is my Savior. They got a little scared. He was crucified. He went in the grave, but he told them 3 days later, I'll come back again. And he made a special appearance just for the disciples. Understand this, that peace can only come from God. You can be looking for peace in this world in any area, in any place, any substance that you can find, relationships and money, but the peace that the world tries to give you and joy lasts for just a moment. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but then it passeth away. There's only peace that comes from God. See, peace that comes from God comes from within. See, you know that you're saved on your way to heaven. And as a Christian, there's peace that no matter what happens, I get to be with Jesus for all eternity. What a great peace that brings. We see the appearance of peace. The peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then there's a peace that comes from within. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He says this, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, we see here in this verse that there's a difference of the peace that Jesus gives than the world gives. The world's trying to give peace, but have to give it over and over and in different ways. You got to try to get more and more of what the world gives to get peace and contentment. But the peace that God gives is a peace that passes all understanding, and it stays with you. A peace that only comes from God, a peace that cannot pass away, and a peace that comes from within. Are you searching for peace? Are you living in fear? And then you realize that, hey, God's with me. You get to those times in your life and you think, God, how, when, why? And you have all the questions and worries that we're flesh, and God understands that. But then God comes to us, as he did the disciples several times, and said, peace, peace. There's a contentment that only comes from God. We see that there was an assembly, first of all, in fear. There was an appearance of Jesus that brought peace. But then we see an absence that caused doubt. In verse 24, after Jesus gave them some instructions, verse 25, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was he? We don't know. We don't know where he was, what he was doing. Maybe as Peter did, when Peter left Jesus and he was cursing, saying, I don't know him. Maybe Thomas left following Jesus for a period of time as well. We don't know. But if Thomas was there, he would have seen the same Savior that appeared to all of them. He wouldn't have had to heard about it from somebody else. He would have seen it firsthand. But instead, he was hearing the news from another person. You ever get that news that's like second-hand information, third-hand, fourth-hand? You're like, you've heard it so many times down the road that you know it's not true anymore. You're like, maybe if they told it to me, I'd have believed it, but not them. You know, maybe Thomas thought, they're just trying to pull my leg. You know, the disciples, they're always fighting with each other about something. Maybe they're messing with me. I don't know. But we see this absence that caused some doubt. He was not with them when Jesus came. Where was he? And they came and said, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "If I don't see his hands and see his side, if I don't touch him," he said, "I'm not believing." There was doubt because he was not in the right place in his life. You know, the further away from God you get, the more fear, the more doubt. The more we get away from God, the more doubt comes into our life. And you start thinking, I once believed the Bible, but I'm not really sure about it anymore, because you start wandering from God. I believed that God can answer prayers before, but I'm not sure about it now. Have you been wandering away from God? You start skipping church, start skipping your Bible time, you start stop living for God, you get away from the Lord, and it's going to cause doubt in your life. You know that this doubt for Thomas, maybe he doubted before that as well, but 8 days later, Jesus would appear to him and would show him his hands and his side. But for 8 days, he said, "I'm not believing. I don't believe him. I'm not going to believe it until I see him." And the doubt continued and built in his life. Maybe you're here this morning, but you're doubting God. Maybe you're here today, your first time here, you've been here before. I'm not really even sure about God. I'm not even sure if there's a God in heaven. I talked to a young man not too long ago, and I said, "Do you know that you're saved and going to heaven?" He said, "Well, no, I don't know." And I said, "Well," and many times with a young person, I'll ask him, "You know, have you been in church before? Do you know about God? Have you heard about Jesus who died for you?" And he knew a little bit about it. He said, "Well, half my family is atheist and the other half are Christians." And he was stuck in the middle of just not really sure if he believed in God. Are you there today and saying, "I'm not really sure about God"? Maybe you're here today and say, "I'm not really sure about the Bible. I mean, some of it's good, but all of it, I'm not really sure about it." You know, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know that the whole Bible is good for you? I hope we don't come to church and say, "Well, that verse is good for me. I'm not doing that one. I'll do this one. I'm not doing that." That's doubting God. You're going in your Bible and tearing verses out and saying, "I believe that, but I don't believe this." Well, you're in the same place as Thomas today, saying, "Well, I don't know about God. I don't know about his word. I don't know about the salvation that comes from God. I don't know about God's plans." Maybe your absence and wandering from God has caused some doubt in your life. There was some absence that caused doubt, but then we see an assurance that brought faith. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were within. We don't know if they stayed in that room for 8 days or if they came back again, and Thomas with them. Now Thomas is in the right place. He's with the disciples. And it says, "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, same scenario as before, and stood in the midst, same as before, and said unto them, Peace be unto you, as he did before." But now Thomas is there. And look at what he does in the next verse. "Then saith he to Thomas." Why is he pointing out Thomas? Because God knew the doubts in his heart, in his life. God knew what he had said in the previous verses. And he said, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." I bet Thomas thought, "How did he know? Who told him?" "Who called me out to Jesus?" And he says, "And reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." God calls his doubting being faithless. Have we come to the place in our lives where you said, "Well, I'll walk with God as long as things are good. I'll be in church as long as everything's going my way, but when difficulty comes, we're out"? That's faithless and not believing. And he said, reach your hands forward. And he reached his hands and felt his hands and his side. And in the next verse, Thomas answering said unto him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God, you are who you said you were. He said, "Now I know." But he had to see it. He had to touch it. He had to feel it. He said, "Be not faithless, but believing." In the next verse, Jesus acknowledges his belief. Jesus saith unto Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." He doubted, he lacked the faith, but now he's believing. It took a little convincing to get there. He said, "But now you're believing." But then he corrected him. He corrected those doubters. He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Hey, we're in that place today, aren't we? not seen Jesus. I wasn't there when he was crucified. I didn't see him come out from the grave. I didn't see him go back to heaven. But blessed are those, the Bible says, blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Where are you today? Are you in that group that's believing, or are you in that group that is doubting? That group that is faithless, the ones that say, well, you got to convince me of it, and then I'll believe. Hebrews chapter 11, you probably knew we were going there. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone may say, maybe you have a family member that says to you, how can you believe what that Bible says? How can you believe what God says there? How could you believe in God? How could you believe in heaven and hell? Have you ever seen it? No, I haven't, but that's faith. Everyone puts faith in something or somebody. Even the doubters, even the ones that say, I would never believe in God, they believe in something and someone. But you can put your faith in a person, or you can put your faith in God. You can put your faith in yourself, or you can put your faith in God. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Not I hope there's a heaven. I hope and I have that expectation that there is a heaven. And that I do believe in God, that you will see him face to face someday. The evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's impossible to believe to please God without faith. Maybe you came this morning and you came with some doubt, maybe about a situation in your life. Maybe you came with doubt this morning about your eternity. Maybe you'd say, I believe, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm saved. You don't want to leave today with a doubt of your salvation. You don't want to doubt that if you were to leave this place and you were to go on your day and you'd go into eternity, you don't want to wonder if you're going to heaven or hell. Don't leave without doubt today. How foolish would that be? For 8 days, Thomas went about with his doubt. He said, I'll make it another week plus a day. And then finally, Jesus came and appeared to him. Are you doubting your salvation today, maybe? You say, well, I don't remember what I did or where I was. And, you know, I just said a prayer. There's some doubt there because there's maybe no evidence of salvation. The Bible says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do you know that you're saved? Could you bet your life on it? I'm not about gambling, but could you bet your life and your eternity on the salvation testimony that you have, or do you have some doubt about that today? Is there a question in your heart, in your mind? You think, I don't know what I... You're not going to remember everything you said and everything you did, but do you remember that you're lost? Do you remember the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, knowing that you're a sinner and deserving of hell? Did you realize that there's a punishment for your sin? The wages of sin is death. I remember more than anything else the conviction of my sin, that if I died without Christ, I would go to hell. I'll never forget that. And knowing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Knowing you're a sinner, deserving the punishment of hell, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you simply called out to him by faith and asked him to save you. Does anyone have perfect faith? No. But with the simple faith as a child to call out to God and say, Lord, save me. Lord, I believe. You may not remember every detail about it, but if you didn't know that you were a sinner deserving hell, Jesus died for you, he's the only way to heaven. Well, maybe there's some doubt for a reason. Maybe there's something in your testimony where someone just told you that you were saved. Someone just told you that you said a prayer one day. Maybe there's doubt for a reason because you're not even a Christian. I'm not trying to get you to doubt today, but check your faith. Check your salvation testimony. Maybe you came today and said, I believe in God, but I'm not really sure about everything in the Bible. Hey, you take it all. This is an all or nothing Bible. This is all or nothing. You believe it all or you don't take it all, because this comes from God. Excuse me. Do you believe in God today or are you doubting? Head bowed and eyes closed today. Let's not doubt him today. We're human and we're flesh and we do doubt sometimes. Jesus said, blessed are those that believe without seeing. What are you doubting today? Are you doubting your salvation? Could you say without a shadow of a doubt, 100%, that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Or is there a question? Do you have a doubt? Do you wonder about that? Do you think someday I'll get it settled, just not today? How many times are you going to say not today? How many times are you going to say another day? Maybe one of these days. What if you don't get that other chance? I'm not trying to get you to doubt or question a bit, but if there's a doubt, get it settled today. You don't want to question and wonder about your eternity and be wrong about it. You don't want to miss heaven. That's a forever mistake. Get it settled today. Maybe your doubts are somehow with the Lord or the Word of God. Maybe you've wandered from God and you've not been in the right place and God's trying to draw you back to Him. Would you put your faith and trust in Him alone today?